Proverbs is a really wonderful book, as I'm sure many of you are aware. There's such seemingly simple but very, very profound truth. And often I've gone there, I remember when I was seeking the Lord, I would often go to Proverbs, and some of these verses would just grab me. And as a Christian, you go through it. I know one man, and he used to commute to London every day, and every day he'd read Proverbs, he'd read a few verses and think about it every day for years. And he said he learned so much. And I'd like us, with the Lord's help, to look at the first five verses of this. And Steve has given the title of the theme tonight. And just to go through them and look at the lessons the Lord has to teach us in this life and the life to come. There's a tendency for us to rush into the spiritual side of things. But actually it's very, very powerful as you go through this and you see the application in our life here on earth. And then the application in our spiritual life and looking forward to the life to come. So the first verse, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Perhaps he's got his son in mind. He wants the best for him. And the first thing he teaches is this: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And if you think of what it means to be wise, the best course of action to achieve the best possible outcome before God and man. And those of you who've got children, I was thinking, what is it you look at your children, not just your sons, but your daughters, and you think, oh yeah, that pleases me, that's a good decision. The first thing surely is that they listen to what you've taught them. In Proverbs 13 verse 1, we read these verses. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now we're talking about wise fathers too. I'm sure you've got loving fathers, but I don't know your childhoods and what you've been through. But we're assuming the Bible is talking about a father that loves you and wants the best for you in life and is not encouraging you to do things which break his word. So the first thing is that you listen to your father. When I see that amongst the children and they've got a course of action, how many children, and they go, no, we won't do that because Dad said we shouldn't do that. Or we will do that because Dad said that's the best way. So we like it when they listen. And in spiritual things, because we want to please our Heavenly Father, don't we? There's a wonderful application here that a wise child of God actually makes our Father in Heaven glad. Elsewhere in Scripture, it teaches that we're his jewels, that he takes great delight and pleasure over us. It's a great mystery, isn't it? I was struck by Steve's prayer about if we knew the greatness of God, and we know something of it, it strikes fear into our hearts, a reverent fear, but we can call him our Father. And he said one day we're going to be these polished jewels. And he's glad when we listen. And we listen to what he says in the Word of God, in his Word. Listen through the means of grace. The next thing I think that pleases us about our children as a father is when we see them pursuing the best things. Of course, we want them to enjoy themselves. We buy them toys, we buy them games, we encourage them in their hobbies. But when we see them make the right choice, and they're not just frittering their life away. I can say this because Thomas isn't here, he'd be embarrassed. I think it was last week, Friday afternoon, one of the joys of homeschooling can be flexible. I said, come on, we've not had any time with the family for a while, let's go out. And we went off to Reigate and then Guildford, where we used to live. I said to Thomas, come on, you've been working hard, come with. He said, no, Dad, I've got lots of studying to do, and I've got my music composition to write. I said, come on, son, give yourself a break, come out. He said, no, I really want to do it. And he said, I've got to go over to Grandad's and mow his lawn. And I thought, I don't interfere. So I really admire that. And as I drove on the motor, I thought, when I was 17, I didn't know the Lord, but I'm sad to say, would it have made much difference to my character then? I wouldn't have been that motivated. I would have leapt at the chance. My father given me free time, I'd have gone. And that made me feel glad. I thought, what wisdom. He's choosing the best things. He's weighed it up. He thought, no, it'd be nice to do that. But, you know, I've got a goal here. I've got an aim. How pleased the Lord is when you and I, through faith, we have decisions to make, choices to make. And we say, what's the best thing in the light of eternity? We're told to set our minds on things above, aren't we? And we live our life for that. We pursue that. As a father, we appreciate it when our children develop themselves to the best of their ability. One of our daughters, she's very gifted at craft, and I enjoy seeing her that. Thomas plays the piano. They've all got different gifts. One of them's into painting. And they might not be, I mean, they are very good, but they might not be the very best. That's not the point. They're trying to improve themselves. They're looking to do something with the gifts God's given them. And I think of the parable of the talents. And God has given you and I different things, hasn't he, to do. Gifts of administration, speaking, encouragement. All these different things within the church. And he's pleased when we develop our gifts for him, by his strength and by his grace. It's very encouraging, the parable of the sower, when it says that the fruit that bore, the seed that bore fruit was 30-fold, 60-fold and 100-fold. There was different measures. It's not a competition, is it? The Lord has different plans for us. But to be developing ourselves. A wise use of time, we've spoken about that. A work ethic, we'll come on to that shortly, but when we see our children working hard where they need to, when they don't just give up, they come to something and they say, well, this is tough, but I'm gonna go through this. One of our children had a great big vegetable garden, half the size of this, and they dug it over and they're about 12. I was really impressed with that. Well, you see them battling away, studying, trying to master something, and it's having that endurance in adversity. And the Lord, he speaks a lot, doesn't he, about having that endurance, about not being faint-hearted, not in a sergeant major type of way, but encouraging, saying, I'll give you all the strength you need. Just trust me. Don't look too far ahead. Take your life one day at a time. Just come to me each day and I've got the grace ready for you. Don't give up in these trying circumstances. Exercise faith in the storms. And then lastly, it's always very pleasing to me as a father when I see a potential squabble about to erupt, or a squabble going on, and one of the other children comes along and is a peacemaker. They use wisdom and say, look, why don't you do that, or you have that, or I won't have this, and then peace reigns. That's very pleasing as a parent when you see that, isn't it? Well, how much more so in the Lord's church, when he sees us choosing that way which will bring peace. And we want to please our fathers, don't we? I remember being little, a father's pat on the head, and I had a very loving father. It means so much. And to live your life in such a way, there's special times, aren't there? You feel the Lord's approbation, his blessing, his favour. You can't put it into words properly, that you've pursued a course of action and you know the Lord is happy. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? How is wisdom looking in my life and your life, with the decisions we've made, the choices we've made, the things we're pursuing? Because we're warned that a foolish son is the grief of his mother. There's that worldly saying, isn't it? Worldly saying that he broke his mother's heart. It's interesting, the focus on the mother. See, what does the mother represent? The mother has carried the son from the point of conception, fed that little boy who's grown up into a teenager, to a young man, to a man. She's wanted the very best for him. She's nourished him. She's cherished him. She's loved him. Like the father's love, but it's a mother's love is a special thing. They often say on battlefields that soldiers, when they're dying, they cry out for their mother. And then suddenly this son who she's put so much love in is making some terrible decisions. And she can see the harm that he's doing to himself, the harm that he's causing others, the shame he's bringing on himself and the family. And it breaks her heart because she loves him so much. And our actions have consequences. And perhaps some of us can look back and we feel ashamed of our past and some of the things we engaged in before we knew the Lord, even during knowing the Lord. Now, what does this mean to us spiritually? A mother's love is special, but scripture teaches us that God is love. How much more is the Lord grieved in a different way, but grieved when he sees his children, he's set his love upon them. We've been wonderfully justified, our debt has been paid. We're being sanctified, we're being prepared for glory. In God's eyes, we're glorified. In heaven, we'll be perfect. And then he sees us pursuing the things of this world, frittering our time away, faltering badly in adversity, not willing to undergo any endurance, instead of bringing peace, causing trouble, not listening to what he's taught us, and he's grieved. And that's a solemn thing, isn't it? Because a mother is very impotent. God holds our lives in his very hand. He's appointed the day of our birth and the day of our death. Just one little touch from him and we can be in dire straits. And sadly he has to chasten us, doesn't he? To bring us back on track. But it's not just the fear of the Lord, which keeps us wanting to live a wise life, is because we love him and because we want to please him. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And I find it a tremendous encouragement in these two things, that the Lord can make foolish sons wise sons. If we are to go to him and confess our foolishness, and we have to do this on a daily basis and ask for his forgiveness, genuinely come to him through the cross, say, Father, please forgive my foolishness. Even this thing I've done time and time again, please forgive me. If we genuinely mean that, he'll forgive us. The Lord tells parables, doesn't he, about his forgiveness has no limit. He doesn't come to a time and says, that is enough now, there's no more forgiveness. But what a wonderful thing this is. If we lack wisdom, he'll give it to us. We're to ask without doubting. We're not to say, well, Lord, please can I have wisdom, but in our hearts think, I bet you won't give it to me. He won't give us that, because that's not faith. But if we go to him falteringly, stumblingly, with a grain of truth, they say, Father, please, please honour your promise, give me wisdom. He'll give us wisdom. And the amazing thing is, when we use it, he'll be glad. That's so gracious, isn't it? Moving on. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Can you imagine Solomon speaking to his son? And he's saying, son, listen, there might be things in life you want, and you look at those, and they seem to have these great things, but the way they've gone about it is really bad. Those treasures they've got, those things they've got, they're not going to profit them anything. To profit, you end up with more than you started with. When a man obtains things, or a woman, by ill-gotten gain, by lying, cheating, robbing, stealing, oppression, trickery, violence, murder, whatever it is, they're never going to gain. In this life, they won't know that true peace you get from a good, honest day's work, that godly contentment. The Lord warns there's no true rest for the wicked. And that's not just in the life to come, but deep down in this life. Often people will say, there's something different to a Christian. There's something, you've got something. I haven't got it. They won't know that. They'll end up with less than they started with. Sometimes, as you see in the end of verse 3, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. The Lord will take away that which they've even had. But Solomon is saying here, listen, these treasures, these things you want, and perhaps tonight you've got your arm something, or someone you know has got something and they're not a Christian, and that horrible things to get it, or you just read the paper and think, why have they got all this, and I'm trying to honour God, and I'm really struggling, whether it's financially or in another area, emotionally, or you feel there's something lacking in your life. Solomon says that they don't gain anything because righteousness delivers from death. Imagine if you're in the lifeboat next to the Titanic and you're shouting to people on the Titanic and they're drunk and you're saying, get in the lifeboat, get in the lifeboat, it's sinking. And to them, the band's playing on, they're drinking champagne, they're chatting to pretty ladies. They say, what are you on about? I'm having a party. Well, don't you go in that miserable lifeboat. Listen, get off that ship, it's sinking. No, I'm happy here. Look what I've got. Look, I've got far more than you have. You've got a cold seat in the lifeboat with a life jacket on. I've got everything I want here. But they would sink to their doom. I think it's possible as a Christian, I know it's possible as a Christian, to take eternal life for granted. That when this life comes to an end, through the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we move into glory with the Lord. We're delivered from damnation and punishment, from that awful day of judgment where the lives of all will be judged, the godly to reward and the wicked to eternal damnation. We're delivered from that. And if you haven't got Christ, you could have whatever you want in your bank account. You could have the nicest house in the nicest position. You could go on the nicest holidays, pursue all the hobbies you want in the world, have the best marriage in the world, have as many children as you like, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But if you haven't got Jesus Christ, if you're not right with your Maker, it won't profit you anything. Righteousness delivers from death. Sometimes we're reminded that, don't we, just to be grateful. If you're on a plane that was, you might be in first class and it's about to crash. I was reading about the MH370, that flight, and they were saying that the man, one theory, deliberately had depression, crashed from 40,000 feet. If you had a parachute, you could jump out and be rescued with that. You wouldn't care about being in business class, would you? Righteousness delivers from death. But, you know, Solomon and the Lord knows that we come under pressure in this life. And you might be tempted to cut corners. So there you are, you're under pressure, and you're looking at those people. I think Psalm 73 covers this as well. And you're saying, but I need some of the things they've got. I need food, I need money, and I might have to cut some corners. I might have to do something wrong to get what I want. And he says, the Lord will not allow the righteous to famish in verse 3. He won't allow the righteous soul to famish, to starve. My God shall supply all your needs. Not our wants. Our wants and our needs, sadly, in our best frames of mind, the gap closes a lot, doesn't it? But in our worst frames of mind, the gap widens tremendously. Our wants and our needs. And God has promised to supply all our needs, everything we need until our service to him is done here and it's ready for us to go to glory, or indeed our Lord comes again. And we're being told here, trust God. He'll give you everything you need. He won't allow you to famish. And also spiritually. Do you know, we can pursue wrong spiritual treasures, if you like, that aren't true spiritual treasures. Wrong ways to worship God, to renew your spiritual life, because we're feeling flat. But scripture here is saying, look, don't pursue those things. Trust God. Stick to the old paths. He will not allow your soul to famish. At the right time, he'll deliver you. He'll give you that spiritual release you need. He'll give you that food. And there's a warning, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. You see, a wicked man or woman, they break God's law to get what they want. But they won't get what they want. Not truly. You see, money on its own, if you're stuck on a desert island, what could you do with actual money? There you are, you've got £1 billion in notes or coins. You could build something with it, I suppose. You could burn the paper, but the actual money you can't do anything with, can you? In our civilized society, you can do something with it. So it's not the money, it's what you want to do with it, whether it's houses, holidays, fast cars, whatever, growing a business, all these things, because you think that'll make you happy. And God says here, that desire you've got, you wicked person, that you think is going to bring you happiness, in this life, sometimes he casts it away. He gives them what they want, but brings leanness into their souls. They don't know that peace. Sometimes God adjusts the scales. There's a judgment in this life, and a wicked man has everything taken from him. But how much more when they actually meet their Maker, and they pursued this life away from God, pursuing and breaking his commands to get what they want. And God says, you fool, tonight I require your soul, and they appear before him. And he says, you'll never know happiness again. I sent my son to die for you. You rejected him. I sent people to speak to you. You rejected them. You scoffed at them. You tormented my people. You hardened your heart to me. Now you will pay the punishment for your sin. He casts away the desire of the wicked. But perhaps Solomon wants his son to know something. There's a rule. Whilst the Lord will not allow the righteous to famish, it doesn't mean we're to be a slacker. It's a saying, isn't it? He who has a slack hand in verse 4 becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A slack hand. A lazy hand. Is that what yours says? A lazy hand?
Yes.
Oh, you got your French bow, haven't you, Kay? He who has a slack or a lazy hand becomes poor. Now, this is very true in this life, isn't it? You've got your studying to do, your exams to sit. Now, not everyone is academic, but what pleases a parent, a father and a mother, is when our children have tried their best. What vexes us is when you know they can do better and they can't be bothered. And I was a slacker at school, and I regret it now. I have poor exam results, and then that has inhibited my career path. I've seen the truth of this. If I had my life again, then I would work hard and I'd have got my A-levels and got a degree. If we're slack in our learning, we'll be poor in our exam results and then we'll be poor later on in life. If we're slack in other areas, in work itself, if someone just clocks in, clocks out, does the very least they can do, it's very unlikely they're going to get promoted, are they? They're not going to achieve great things. Now, I know that there's politics at work and sometimes you wonder how someone got to be in that position. But as a general rule, if I look at people that have been successful in business, all the successful people I know I know personally that I've met, they had this one thing that's in common. They had incredible work ethics. Every single one of them. In the world of fitness, people often like the idea of being a good runner or a strong weightlifter or mastering some sport, but they don't like to put the hours in. They don't want to get up early or come home late and get out running. They like the idea, so then they won't improve their fitness. They won't master their football won't get any better, their whatever your sport is. Their hobbies, their music, if you don't put the practice in, it won't happen. I've spoken to lots of people and they've said, oh, you know, this young lad, he was on trials with Arsenal or Chelsea or Liverpool or whatever, and brilliant talent. Couldn't do anything with him, though. Just didn't want to put the hours in. And they think talent alone will get them so far. So learn in this life that if you want success, you're going to have to work for it. Think of the farmer, all the things they have to go through. We'll be thinking about farming in a minute. In our relationships as well. We can have poor relationships in our marriage, with our children, with our friends, because we don't want to put the work in. It takes work sometimes, doesn't it? To set time aside and say, no, I feel tired, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to work through this problem. How much more spiritually? You see, when we're diligent in these areas, we're blessed. And spiritually, that is so often the case. You see, when we're slacking our spiritual lives, and this is not legalism here, but, and I know you that have walked with the Lord for some years, you will testify to this. When you skip your quiet time, or when you do it and you quickly read it like that, and it's gone in there, but not reached there, like that, right, that's me done. When you're like that, when you drag yourself along to church, and it's good that you drag yourself along to church, but then you miss where you can, and midweek meetings can be tough sometimes, can't they? When we are slack with the means of grace, when we don't spend time with the Lord in prayer, true prayer, doesn't have to be long, then our spiritual lives get so low, don't they? I've found that to be the case. And we can wonder what strange spiritual trials overcome us and think, well, what's going on? What does all this mean? And it could be as simple as this. And it's a hard thing to say, and I say it as one who's done it too many times and I care to recount. We've just been slack. We've been lazy. You see, the Lord expects more of us, just like we expect more of our children. When our children are very little, we cuddle them, we nourish them, don't we? We give them lots of encouragement. Hopefully we're always encouragers. But as they get up, we expect more and more. Thomas, if I tried to give him a cuddle now, he'd run a mile. He'd push me away. He needs other things. And so it is with us spiritually. We want these, I can't think of the right word, spiritual embraces, if you like, from the Lord, which we had when we were first saved and when we were seeking it, very powerful experiences. And the Lord says, no, you're growing up now. You'll get them from time to time, but I want you to be learning more in my word. I want you to be not just reading it, but thinking about it, meditating it. Go to a commentary if you need to. It's hard work. You know, to be diligent isn't easy, is it? It's not easy doing hard work, but we'll be rich. And certainly in your service to the Lord, whatever God has called you to do in his kingdom, not just speaking, but other things, if you prepare well to the best of your ability, but through the strength of God, and then he can bless it, he'll bless that. But we've all found out to our costs, if you're a slacker in that area, you can be made to feel very poor. Lastly, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. You see, Solomon's been speaking about work now. You imagine in Israel, it's summertime, it's hot. There's all that crop to be gathered in. Why would someone sleep? Well, it's hard work, isn't it? It's absolutely hard work to get out there. The sun beating down. You remember the story in the Old Testament of the boy that died, didn't he? He got too hot and was it Elijah or Elisha raised him from the dead, laid down on him? Working in the summer is hard. But summer represents opportunity. It's a season of opportunity. And in this life, the Lord gives us seasons. I'm talking providentially now. When you're studying for your exam, sometimes you have a very clear mind. Make the most of it. It's a season for learning. In business, sometimes God opens up a door and there's an opportunity, but for a finite amount of time. Learn that from businessmen. I say, you've just got to go for it. You've got to really put the hours in. You see this opportunity and God blesses that. We look at our lives. If summer is sort of the precursor to winter, preparing for the winter of old age if God spares us, we need to be using the summer of our life working hard, don't we, to prepare. I know that our times are in God's hands and he's promised to supply our needs, but humanly speaking. But spiritually, it's like this. The Lord gives us special seasons of growth sometimes, and you can hear his voice very, very clearly. And if you pick up your word, it comes alive, and it happens more than once. Now, these are the times to gather in the summer. It'd still be hard work, but if you can put that time aside and go to the Lord in reading, in prayer, you can gather up strength and truth that will see you through the barren times. But surely this verse is a clear indication of evangelism, where the Lord is saying about the fields that are white and ready for harvest. And as Christians, we're the Lord's children, aren't we? And we look at that, and there's certain opportunities at the moment. I remember your pastor, we were just speaking about a Sunday school some time ago, and he was saying, I'm so glad I've got this opportunity, because I don't know how much longer we're going to have it. There's an opportunity there. And in this life, there's opportunities to share with our fellow men and women and boys and girls the good news about Jesus Christ and how they can be made right with their Maker and be ready to meet him. And the Lord is so pleased when we're involved in that work. And once again, it's not just the person up the front speaking, doing the talks. It's the people on the car park duty that are giving up the time for that. It's the people that are getting the chairs ready, that are preparing the activities. It's the people that are doing that ghastly form filling and all the administration that goes in with child protection and safety. It's not just the man at the front. It's people that say, you know, it's hard work, it's tiring. I don't actually feel like doing this some of the time, but I'm going to do it because the Lord loves me. He loves those people. He says, for God so loves the world, isn't he? He has a love towards them as their creator, that they'll meet his judgment. And so I'm going to be involved in that. And of course the opposite is so sad, isn't it? He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. We come back to this life. You imagine there's the farm, it's all ready. And the other farms and people are watching, they're seeing the farmer struggling. So where's your son? And sort of, oh, he's busy. And they find out he's sleeping. Doesn't he love you enough to do that? Doesn't he know that this is the opportunity? This is going to be your provision, your money, what you're going to live off, what you're going to sell. And yet he won't help you. What kind of son is he? It brings shame on the family. And it makes us squirm, doesn't it? We read that and say, well, sometimes do I sleep? Do I take the easy route? If we're honest with ourselves, we do, don't we? But we say, no, it was so important, the most important thing to the Lord, that he would send his own son. He wants his creatures, men and women, boys and girls, to be redeemed. I must play my part. I must, by God's grace, be involved in this. Because the harvest won't last forever, will it? It will come to an end. Well, just a few thoughts from the wise sayings of Solomon, and pray the Lord will bless it to our hearts, and we won't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Just pray a minute. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, truly it searches us out. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us your children through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the areas of our life where you have given us a degree of wisdom. But, oh Father, we have to confess before you, we are so foolish. And folly is repeated over and over. We confess our sins before you, Lord. We pray that you would forgive us our sins, even for the Lord Jesus' sake. And help us, Lord, to be wise in our lives, to be set in our hearts and minds on things above, to hold loosely the things of this world, to enjoy them, Lord, but to look at them in their context. Help us not to be tempted to sin for ill-gotten gain, to trust in you. Help us to work hard, Lord, in matters pertaining to this life, and especially the life to come. Please add your blessing, Father. May we as your people hear your voice. May you have all the honour and all the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.